We're going to look at the Bible passage. Who knows what happened last week? I know that I sent the Bible passage to Elizabeth, but for whatever reason, she didn't receive it. But in the end, we received that message that she had, a real call to mission and to be making sure that we understand the urgency of the sense of God's message and God's what God wants to say to the people that are around us, that we can share his good news with. But this week we are going to look at the next part of that same chapter from Second Book of Kings, chapter 4, and we're going to have it up on the screen. I'm going to read it to you, and then we'll share together. So one day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there, who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." One day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite woman." So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, so presumably that's Elisha said to Gehazi, sorry, "Tell her you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" She replied, "I have a home among my own people." "What can be done for her?" Elisha asked. Gehazi said, "Well, she has no son and her husband is old." Then Elisha said, "Call her." So he called her and she stood in the doorway. "About this time next year," Elisha said, "you will hold a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she objected. "Don't mislead your servant, O man of God." But the woman became pregnant. And the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. So that's actually half of the story. And for some of us, actually, because so often with the Bible, we already know what's going to happen. But for some of us, actually, we may not know. That's only half the story. There is more to come that I'm going to share with you in these next few moments. So we're going to look for a moment or two. Last week, the intention was, so this month we're looking at what's the good news if. Last week should have been about what's the good news if you're poor. But actually, we've covered that sort of thing quite regularly. You know, I believe that God has a sort of particularly stands with the poor. He is the God who stands with those who have so little, who don't have a voice, who don't have resources. This week, we're looking at something that could be more difficult. What's the good news if you're wealthy? Because to be honest, sometimes when you look at the scripture, it feels as though there isn't a lot of good news if you're wealthy. Actually, all you're asked to do is just give everything away. And actually, you know, it can be, well, if that's good news, perhaps I'll take some bad news instead, you know. But we're going to think about what is the good news if you're wealthy. This woman, of course, we know that she had some wealth. She could say to her husband, "Let's set up this room for this holy man of God. Let's give him space so that he can have a warm, nice place to rest as he goes about fulfilling his ministry." This was a woman who, with her husband, had resources. So we're going to think for a little bit about what wealth cannot do for us. What wealth cannot do for us. It can't protect us from disappointment. Here Elisha asked in verse 14, what can be done for this generous woman, this Shunammite woman? Gehazi, you know, they've already said, well, you know, she has her own people, she needs nothing. But Gehazi said, the one thing, she has no son, and her husband is old. You know, wealth can't protect us from disappointment. I had a little look on the internet when I was preparing for this teaching. I had a look at various things, because actually, wealth can do the very opposite. I was going to read you a story about a few people who've won the national lottery, and it has gone really, really bad for them. But to be honest with you, it's quite depressing, so I thought I wouldn't bother. I think it's fair to say that for some people, they win the lottery, and they think it's going to solve all their issues. But actually, for many of them, suddenly they no longer know who loves them for who they are and who loves them for the money they've now got. You know, and suddenly, have you always been my favorite nephew? Have I? I don't remember you ever, you know. And so people are questioning, am I loved for who I am? Or is it actually about the wealth that I now have? What wealth cannot do for us? It can't guard us against suffering. So, straight after the reading that we just shared, we have this reading where the son, who is now growing up, he said to his father, "My head, my head." His father told a servant, "Carry him to his mother." And the servant did carry him to his mother. The boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. Imagine it. This woman's one son. The promise that was made by this holy man, Elisha, that you will have a son. And she received this son, and now he's died. I think we can say there are different types of suffering and different types of poverty. So there we have a representation of perhaps a poor church, a bit of a dilapidated building. You can't really see that clearly, but that's the idea. And you know, sometimes, not always, but sometimes churches in poorer areas are more aware of the needs of the community, the people living around them. Especially if some within the church are themselves from poorer backgrounds. The church then is aware, more aware of the realities of life around them. But for others, church in more affluent areas sometimes have to really remember that there are different types of poverty. There are different types of poverty. And sometimes poverty can be hidden behind a well-painted door. Or even hidden behind an apparently happy life. Having money, having wealth, having resources doesn't mean that our family circumstances are always perfect. Not at all. We can see from our newspapers and the media that, you know, people with wealth have problems within their relationships, just as all of the rest of us do. Poverty of different forms can be hidden behind a nicely painted door or an apparently happy life. What wealth cannot do for you, for us? It can't twist God's arm for us. It can't twist God's arm for us. Now, there's no suggestion here that this was what this woman was trying to do. She didn't build that little room on her roof to try and gain a special, to be able to get something out of or from God through Elisha. Not at all. She built it because she wanted to do a good thing for this holy man, who she knew was doing God's work. The gift of her room was, the room was out of respect and love for what he was doing for her community. And so, Elisha said, about this time next year you will hold a son in your arms. And here I think this is quite a Jewish figurative way of saying. So it's almost as though she's saying, I can't believe that this is what you're going to do for me. So that's why she says, don't mislead your servants. Almost saying, oh, I can't believe that's true. Can it really be true? That's what she's saying. But the next year, she gave birth to a son. You see, this woman showed a sacrificial faith. She was giving some of her wealth to be able to show generosity and hospitality to this man of God. But she did it without any hope of personal gain. No hope of personal gain. But here, in the birth of this child, this son of hers, God chose to show his grace, but he deals with each of us in different ways. And her sacrificial faith does not naturally lead to this gracious act of God giving her this son. There are other people in Scripture who pray for a child and their prayers are not answered in perhaps the way that they wanted. So we can't make a deal with God that if I do your will, if I'm faithful, you will give me what I want. But we can say that if we are faithful, if we develop that relationship with him, he will be with us whatever our circumstances. If we live with disappointment, we can still know that God loves us and is blessing us in other ways. There's this lovely verse, because within God's eternal perspective, he is a debtor to no one. And we have these wonderful words that I can't read quite easily, but I can see them more easily here. So don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. That sense that when we are generous, we do not know the impact of what we're doing. We don't know that the person that we have shown generosity and grace towards, we don't know their circumstances. We do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. It is God who understands and knows the reality of how the ripples from a choice that we may make can be shown in the future, in ways that we had no understanding of. What wealth can do for us? So we've thought about what it can't do. What can wealth do for us? It can unlock our generosity. It can be something that enables us, if we have hearts that are ready to be generous, it can unlock a generosity of spirit that goes far beyond the wealth we have, the material things we have. In verse 8, we read that Elisha went to Shunem, and this well-to-do woman was there. She urged him to stay for a meal. That was the first thing. She said, share a meal, which, of course, was a very, in the Middle East, if someone came to you, it was a very much, hospitality is part, was part, and in many places still is part of the culture, that you show generosity and hospitality towards a stranger. God wants to release generosity within us, so that what is given to us in material terms can return to him as praise. The generosity that God gives us in our hearts can come back to him as praise, as thanks that people may give, because we have been prepared to work with and be used by God in our generosity. I want you to look at this lovely picture, which perhaps may not look particularly lovely as you look at it, but some of you may remember that this is a picture of the regional ceremony for the restarting of the school year in a part of Mali called Kutiala. And in Kutiala is College Samuel, and you will find on our the stuff about our missionary engagement, one of our main missionary projects that we support is this school in Kutiala, College Samuel. And this opening ceremony here, you may be able to see, there are military figures there from the local community. And so this is a great honor that College Samuel is invited to be the place in this community, in this region of Mali, where the school year is being acknowledged as starting. And so here we have this a Christian school that is being recognized for the quality of its education and the way in which it is doing so many good things within its community. Mali is about 95% Muslim, and there is an opportunity here to be showing by the good work that they do in educating children, in supporting and helping them to fulfill their potential, a way of living out the gospel. And the lovely thing is that we here in this middle-sized Baptist church in Croydon, we have a particular connection. I don't know whether you've heard that there's something called the butterfly effect. So a few years ago, the butterfly effect in this context started with us. Ruth had a connection from a few years ago when she worked at College Samuel and said to the leaders about the possibility of the church supporting College Samuel. The leaders then took it to the church meeting, and the church meeting decided, yes, that'd be a great thing to do. Since then, we have given money and support and prayer for College Samuel. How many, Ruth, how many classrooms have been built now? Was it three or six? One of the two. Three classrooms were built last year. Three classrooms built this year. I think it was the ground floor last year, and they've now built the three on the first floor. And hundreds more children are able to be educated in this school, and it's because of us and the generosity that God has placed in our hearts. It's the butterfly effect. We here in this bit of Croydon make a number of decisions, and people in another part of the world are able to benefit and be blessed because God has placed that generosity within our hearts. And I don't know about you, but I find that a great blessing that we're able to be used for God's work in that way. What wealth can do for us? What wealth can do for us? Well, it can also release us to support mission, as we've just talked about with the work of College Samuel. You see, in verse 8, this is when this woman, she allowed the Holy Spirit to challenge her and to inspire her. Let's put a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp. Then this holy man, Elisha, can stay there whenever he comes. You see, this is the challenge for churches in prosperous circumstances. We have to balance internal needs and wants. I remember a few years we had a conversation about what quality of chairs would we want to sit on. You know, how much money should we spend on chairs? And I have a bony bum, so I was very much in favour of having some chairs with a little bit of, you know, because I think that's why I couldn't be an Anglican. All that sitting on hard wooden benches, I couldn't do it. But, you know, we have to balance that. It's really important that we don't make this building into some sort of temple for, gold, I don't know. What could we have that could be, anyway, whatever. Gold sort of whatevers, these sort of, it's important we get the balance right. because we are also called to be living out and showing God's love and being sacrificial in how we do that and living in a way that says it's not just about us living in comfort. It's about making sure that others in our world know the goodness of God as well. And that's part of the calling that we have to balance those things. What wealth can do for us. It can reveal what is of eternal value. It can reveal what is of eternal value. You see, Elisha, we didn't read this part because it's a long reading, but Elisha said to his servant Gehazi, run to meet the woman and ask her, are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right? And at this stage, her son has died. And yet twice, this woman says, everything is all right. What a strange thing to say. Her son's died, and yet she is saying, everything is all right. It's regarded as an indication of her faith, which she had retained despite the death of her son. She believed that God could still bring good out of this situation. Another way of thinking of this is that despite her son's death, she believed that God, acting through his servant Elisha, could still make this situation right. Imagine it, losing her son and feeling, I still believe that God can make this situation right. She showed both perseverance, persistence, and serenity in her prayers. Because in verse 30, we read, the child's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you. She says this to Gehazi, the servant. She's saying there, I will not, if you are running back to my son and if you are taking the blessing that God has promised, I will run with you. Don't stop. If I fall behind, keep going, she says to Gehazi. And he gets back to where the son has been laid out in Elisha's room. And he gets there and he lays his staff on top of the boy as he's been told to by Elisha. And it has no effect. Elisha, who is an older man, is taking his own time to come. So Elisha comes, and we find in verses 32 to 35, I'm going to summarize what happens in these verses. The dead child was lying on the couch in Elisha's room. Elisha closed the door and prayed. He then lay on the child, and we're told it was mouth to mouth, head to head, arm to arm. He lay on top of the child. And as he did so, gradually the child's body started to warm up. Elisha got up, walked back and forth in the room, and then lay on the boy again. And we're told in verse 35, the boy sneezed 7 times and woke up. Now he had been dead for days. So this wasn't a resuscitation. He had been dead. And through this honestly quite odd thing that he did, I think it's fair to say it's a most unusual miracle from a very different culture. I'm certainly not recommending that, you know, if anyone is, you know, ill in the church, that the church pastor is going to be following this particular sort of set of instructions. I think that way, yes, legal claims could arise. Let's just put it that way. But it is interesting that this most unusual miracle came about. And I'm not going to say that everyone who has faith that God will do such a miracle, but all we can say is this woman never gave up. She said, no, I will run along with this prophet Elisha. If I fall behind, you keep going. But I believe that God will bring right out of this terrible situation. And I think to each one of us, it is a challenge to us. I'd like to just share a final thought with you. Some of us have been released from the hardship of spending most of our time just surviving. We've been released from that. But this is a privilege and not a right. How are we using the resources, the things about us that we have? How are we using them unselfishly and prayerfully to bless those who aren't so blessed themselves? I'll leave that challenge with you. Let's just spend a moment in prayer. Lord, we thank you that so many of us here, we have resources and we are grateful to you. And Lord, for those who have less resources than others, I just want to thank you for the faith that I see in those people that are part of this congregation who have less. And yet, Lord God, they cling to you. They trust that you will bring them through and place them in a place of safety, and that you will continue to be with them throughout their lives. Lord Jesus, I pray for those of us that have resources, we will use them to bless and enhance the lives of those around us, so that they can be blessed, but also that we can be blessed in the giving. In your name we pray these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.